Good evening. We're glad you're here. I'm glad we're here. I want to thank you for the prayers. Prayers mean a lot, don't they? You never know how a sickness is going to turn out. Always appreciate the prayers of the brethren, and God hears prayers. They mean a lot. We do have visitors. We are thankful you're here. I want to thank Brother Tom for teaching this morning, teaching Wednesday. I told him I thought he looked younger. I don't know, during all that work, I would have thought he looked a little older. But I told James, I'm afraid to say that I'm feeling real good because you'd be expecting a much better sermon. So I'm just thankful to be here. We have been studying the book of Jonah. I decided some time ago we would take and study one chapter a week, four chapters in the book of Jonah. And the first chapter, for those that have not read the book lately, perhaps never read it, maybe a review a little bit, but God told Jonah to go preach to the Ninevites. It was a great city. Jonah didn't want to go preach to the Ninevites. They were his enemy, as you read the whole book. And he tried to flee from the presence of the Lord. He got on a ship to go to Tarshish. They believe that Tarshish was located in Spain. If that's where it was located, it was something like 2,000 miles away. Had he just gone to Nineveh, it would have been a long, difficult journey of about 500 miles. But God told him to go do that. They didn't have airplanes back there. They didn't have trains and buses and cars. God told him to go 500 miles. They didn't have bridges across all those rivers. They didn't have roads everywhere. That would be quite a long trek, but I don't believe that's what stopped Jonah from preaching. Jonah didn't want to preach to his enemies. The reason he didn't want to preach to his enemies, because he knew that God was a God of loving kindness and mercy and forgiveness. And he was afraid, in my judgment, absolutely no doubt if you study the book, he is afraid that God may not destroy it, because the message was 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. An 8-word message. In the Hebrew, I'm told 5 words. He must have really, really preached. And we come to the second chapter, the end of the first, the fish vomits him out on the ground. You get to the second chapter, and after praying inside the belly of the whale, he decides he's going to go preach now. So he went to preaching. He still had a wrong attitude, but he preached hard, no doubt about it. He entered into the city a day's journey. It was evidently a 3 days journey across it. It actually, inside the walls, was only a circumference of 60 miles, but it's like any of our cities. The city was much larger than that. Sometimes these people that are ignorant, and that's the best thing I can say, just ignorant people that they're not careful, they're not students of history or the Bible. They say Nineveh was not a 3 days journey. But obviously, the Bible is always right. Matter of fact, if you ask me, the main lesson in the book of Jonah is that God is always right. Jonah was wrong. Jonah was a prophet. But after he was spit out on the ground, he went to preaching. And we come down to the third chapter of Jonah. And the word of the Lord came again. Actually, it was he went to his preaching. I misspoke on that in the third chapter. It was the last verse in the second chapter where the fish spit him out. In the second chapter, he was praying most of the time inside the whale or the great fish. So he did his preaching in the third chapter, and we say that he was running with God at that time. And then that brings us down to the fourth chapter. In the fourth chapter, we're going to call it running away or running ahead of God. He entered the city on the west side because he ended up on the east side. Brother Richard, I thought it was interesting that Richard said, wherever north is. Richard, I'm going to tell you how you can find north. You'll never forget this, all right? Just face south, it's behind you, okay? Face west, it's on your right. Face east, it's on your left. You can get to south, right? Just look behind you, now you know where north is. But he entered the city evidently on the west side, went all the way to the east side, and he built him a little booth, as we're going to read about it, to see what was going to happen. He'll wait. He's running ahead of God, see what's going to happen. I think one of the, one of the most unusual statements I've come across in studying about Jonah that a Bible student made about it, he said that Jonah was probably the only preacher that ever lived that wanted to fail. Isn't that something? The only preacher that ever lived that wanted to fail. He did not want it to be successful. He was not thinking like God, was he? He was not thinking like God. So we want to look at Jonah chapter 1 and read the first three verses. He says, "But it displeased Jonah exceedingly. He was very angry. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country?" Now what happened was the people were repenting of their sins. And back in those days they wore rough garments. I would liken it unto burlap. The king himself took off his robes, sat in ashes, and he and the nobles passed a decree that everybody was to do that, even the animals were to fast. And they did it. Now, I submit unto you, they believe the message. We have people that come here, in my judgment, in every place I've ever preached, come here on a weekly basis, and yet sometimes fail to repent. They don't believe. They don't believe. These people that believe, they change their lives, they change their works, and they repented of their sins. And so, Jonah is not pleased with that. Matter of fact, in the fourth verse here of this chapter, it says, "Then said the Lord, doest thou well to be angry?" He was angry. Can you imagine that? He goes and preaches, and it looks like these people might end up God not destroying the city. He's waiting on it. So he's angry. Matter of fact, in the first verse of Jonah 4, I was going to make a point of this, that he was so displeased exceedingly that the Bible says he was very angry. You know, there's a big difference. You ever hear of a sermon on the rich young ruler? I'm not against calling it the rich young ruler. I think I probably preached many years and called it the rich young ruler. But the Bible says he was very rich. There's a difference. There's a difference between angry and very angry. He was exceedingly angry and upset because it looked like his preaching was going to be successful. In verse 2, "And he prayed unto the Lord and said." It's hard for me to imagine a prophet praying like this. I'll be honest with you. It's hard for me to imagine any human being praying to God with a prayer like this. I'm glad it's in the Bible. Listen to this. "I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country?" He must have said something to God before he tried to flee from the presence of God. He must have expressed his displeasure at preaching the enemies. A city of 600,000, a big city, a great city. He says, "Was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish. For I knew that thou art a gracious God, and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil." So he knew all about God. He knew that from the Bible. He knew that from the Old Testament. So he says, "Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Have you ever felt that way? I had a very close, I'll just say, kinfolk one time, and was very depressed and told me one time on the phone, said, I wish I'd never been born. I said, don't ever say that. It's a gift to be born. God lets you be born. Nobody here comes into the world without God. In Zechariah chapter 12 and 1, God forms a spirit in a man. How do you think your spirit gets in your body? God gives it a spirit. At conception, according to the book of Job, you're a man child. But God puts a spirit in you. Everybody here, God blessed to have a birth. I think that explains why David on multiple occasions talked about God being with him in the womb. God was with every one of us in the womb. I hope we remember that. So he understood how good God was. He said, now he's wanting to die. Well, one time Elijah got real discouraged. He thought all the other prophets were dead and there was nobody standing up for God. And old Jezebel put the word out she's going to kill him as soon as she gets a hold of him. And he flees off away and he's discouraged and wished that God would take his life. But he preached the word of God. Read 1 Kings 18. It was right after a great victory. It's not unusual for the devil to bother us after a great victory or a great success. I want to read to you from Exodus. It sounds almost exactly about what Jonah said. So he understood what the Bible taught. Exodus 34 and verses 6 and 7. And the Lord passed by before him, that's Moses, and proclaimed the Lord. I do want to say this, capital L-O-R-D, that is the word that is sometimes translated in English as Jehovah. And I have said on multiple occasions that that Hebrew word does not have the vowels in it. That does not mean the other words do not have the vowels in it. Someone asked me about that, and I wanted to clear that up. What happened was, is that back in the old manuscripts, that word was so sacred to them that they would not pronounce that word. So they started spelling it without the vowels. Now later on, they put in some vowels, but they were not, so, and they put in Jehovah, the vowels in Jehovah. It's got an E, and an O, and an A, three vowels. But we don't know what the vowels were, because originally they were not in that word. So, but the rest of the language has that. This means the Almighty, Eternal God, the Lord God, merciful and gracious. Gracious is good. God's a good God, a loving God. Long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, that by no means will clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third to the fourth generation. There are consequences of sin. And sometimes, not because they have sinned, but there are consequences for those that are ancestors of the sins of their fathers. You're not responsible for the sin of your father or the sin of your mother or someone else. But sometimes, because of the family, there are consequences later on that the family has to suffer. In Psalm 86 and 5, for thou, Lord, art good, ready to forgive, and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon thee. Now, when you think about these verses, in my judgment and in reading about it, most Bible students, you know what comes to their mind? John 3:16 and 17. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might live. Matter of fact, many of Bible students that I read from, a few that I read from, they would say that, in fact, this verse kind of foreshadows, and it does. How does it foreshadow John 3:16? Because God loved the world. God loved those Ninevites. He didn't love their sins. God loved the old world in Noah's day, but he gave them an opportunity to repent, and they refused to do it. His long suffering came to an end. Had they not repented in Nineveh, you can be sure it would have been overthrown. That brings us to verse 4 that we read. God's question. Then said the Lord, and it's not dust. Dust is D-O-S-T. Then said the Lord, doest thou well to be angry? Now, I have to teach Wednesday, Lord willing, at Shady Valley on the Holy Spirit. And I've decided I'm going to deal with just one issue. I've got pages and pages, but I'm just going to deal with one issue. And that is, does the Holy Spirit directly operate, or does he work indirectly? And you see that God's not talked to us. That would be direct. God actually talked to Jonah. And he asked Jonah a question, doest thou well to be angry? I'll tell you what I can't believe. He didn't answer God. Now you think if God asked you a question, that you would not answer that question out of fear and respect for God? He didn't answer that question at this time. He just let it go. That's a good question to think about for us, is it not? I think sometimes we're reading about Jonah. Oh, I know about Jonah. Yeah, he's swallowed by the whale or the great fish, and that's all there is a story. Is there anybody here ever gets angry? Have you ever sinned when you're angry? How about when you're very angry? There was no reason for Jonah to be angry. Jonah was to do God's will. Oh, when God gives a commandment, it's righteous. Whatever God commands is righteous. Abraham Lincoln, in his second inaugural address, if you know anything about it, it was only about 6 weeks before he was assassinated. Toward the end of that inaugural address, and incidentally, out of all the inaugural addresses that we have, there is none that I know of that speaks more about God than this one. Historians that study it know that. Here's what he said as the war was coming to its close. He says, fondly do we hope, fervently do we pray, that this mighty scourge of war may speedily pass away, yet if God wills that it continue until all the wealth piled by the bondman's 250 years of unrequited toil shall be sunk, and until every drop of blood drawn with the lash shall be paid by another drawn with the sword, as was said 3,000 years ago, so still it must be said, the judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Now, this is the same one that they wanted to tear down the statue in George Washington. I can't afford the Lincoln Memorial, but if I could buy Washington's statue, or if I could borrow that much money, I would do it. I would do it. These people in our country are ignorant, willfully ignorant, and they are a godless bunch. And the quicker we understand that, the more we'll know how to deal with these ungodly people. They don't believe in God. Not just history. They don't believe in God. That's, incidentally, that particular scripture is Psalm 19 and verse 9. He was very well acquainted with it. There is much in the Bible on anger. Not all anger is sinful. The Lord was angry, Mark chapter 3. You can be angry and not sin. The problem is, most of us that get angry are more inclined to sin. So that's why the Bible tells us not to get angry. In Proverbs 14:29, he that is slow to wrath. Wrath is anger that's boiling over. Okay? Anger that's boiling over. He that is slow to wrath is of great understanding. But he that is hasty of spirit exalteth folly. You have to be careful not to be too hasty. I've said this at this congregation. Some of you remember it, some of you don't, but we have visitors. My mother told me a story one time. It still bothers me to think about it. You know, they used to shave with the razors. When my mother died, she gave me my grandfather's, her father's razor. I have it at the house. I'd like to hand it down to one of my children. She said a man was shaving, and his son came up. I think she said he was 3 years old, and he was in a hurry or something, and she said that he got kind of upset, and the little child was bothering him, and he slapped back, and he forgot he had the razor in his hand, and he cut his son's neck, and he died. Now, my mother didn't forget that. I hope you don't forget it. We don't always do right when we do things hastily. In Proverbs 16 and 32, he that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city. Back in those days, they had these great walls. You really had to be wise to conquer a city. It wasn't just how much strength you had, just like today. Those that are generals know it's not just the bombs and the power you've got. You've got to be wise. It's wise to rule your spirit. Then in Ephesians 4:29 following to 32, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Let me ask a question. Do you think corrupt communication ever comes out of the mouth of a Christian? Huh? I know there's all kinds of corruption. There's got to be. You know, corruption is like I threw away 9 bad potatoes this week. You know how bad it is, right? 9 rotten potatoes. I think I'm going to tell the guy in the store when I go back. Last time I had him, he gave me another bag. Rotten, corrupt. I've heard people curse walking off the steps of the church building that had just come from worship. I've heard people, the members of the congregation, on rare occasion, one that I know of, this year. Not here tonight. If you're guilty, don't worry. You're all right. They're not here. Cursed on the telephone, was so upset at her husband. I've had little kids come out of here and tell me about mom cursing. I don't know what they said about the dad or not. There's other ways. I'll be perfectly honest with you. I respect a person that tries to live right and maybe has that fault. That's just a bad habit. You could be honest and still have that, but you ought to quit it if that's the case. But he says, that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearer. Something good. Edifying means to build up. To edify is like to build a house, to build it up. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. The Spirit of God grieves. God is not happy when we sin. And especially this corrupt tongue and mouth. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Malice is you intend to hurt somebody. You intend to do wrong against somebody. Well, we got a lot of malice in our country, do we not? Be ye kind one to another. These people that we have that are against our country and out there saying all these wicked, evil things, they need to read the New Testament and read the Bible. They'd be a lot better. Kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. Does that sound like somebody spitting on a policeman? Huh? Trying to run them over, hurting them. Even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Don't ever apologize for the words in the Bible. You know, people they will hate you when you teach the truth. Jesus said that. The world will hate us. That's the way it's going to be. Ephesians 4:26, be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. I guess if I have a study, we do from time to time with somebody's getting married, I'd tell them, don't go to bed angry. Get it solved. If you got to sit up all night, get it solved. Do not go to bed angry. Why? Because the devil will use that. The devil will use that. That opens the door to the devil. You don't want to open the door to the devil. That brings us to this point. Jonah running ahead of God. In Jonah chapter 4, verses 5 to 8. We'll see verse 5 up there, and I want to thank Chuck for doing this. So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city. there made him a booth, probably out of tree limbs or branches or something. Evidently, didn't give him much shade. Said under it in the shadow. We have air conditioners, most of us. Some of us grew up without air conditioning, right? We didn't have air conditioning, carpet, or anything like that growing up. My kinfolk, they didn't have inside restrooms or anything like that. My mama didn't even have water on their land when we would go visit in Kentucky. So a shadow means a lot. It's used many times in reference to God blessing us, his blessing like a shadow, till he might see what would become of the city. So I just look at Jonah sitting around pouting, hoping that the Ninevites are going to die. And the Lord God prepared a gourd. The four things that he prepares, first one we read about was the great fish, called a whale in the New Testament. The second one was this gourd. And he made it to come up over Jonah, that it might be a shadow over his head to deliver him from his grief. So Jonah was exceeding glad of the gourd. Now this was almost an instantaneous thing. It grew right up that day. Right there, it grew right up and put a straight big old shadow on him. You know, Jonah just happy as could be under that shade tree. I'm going to call it shade tree. But God prepared a worm. This is the third thing. First thing was they prepared was a fish. Now he prepared a gourd. Now he's going to prepare a worm. When the morning came, rose the next day, and it smote the gourd that it withered. And one more thing, four things that he prepared. Seems like God's always preparing things, doesn't it? God's always preparing things. And it came to pass, when the sun did arise, that God prepared a vehement east wind. The H is not pronounced. Vehement east wind. We had an east wind recently. Most of the time, our wind comes from the west. But I noticed recently, I looked at my flag, and it was the wind was coming from the east. It was a storm. So God called this vehement east wind to come, and the sun beat upon the head of Jonah, that he fainted, and wished in himself to die, and said, "It is better for me to die than to live." We lose 22 veterans a day kill themselves. 22 veterans every single day. If you know a veteran, gets discouraged, try to talk to that veteran and help the veteran, he or she. So God, what's God doing? God's teaching Jonah with a gourd and a worm and the east wind. If you think about it, God spent a lot of time on Jonah, didn't he? Why is God spending so much time with Jonah? Because this is important. God didn't just love the Israelites. They were his chosen people, and he loved them. And when they were godly, he was pleased with them. And the northern 10 tribes that Jonah had preached to on previous occasion, they were going to be taken into captivity by these very people, the Assyrian Empire. Nineveh was their capital. It would happen later. So God doesn't like that wickedness and sin. God spent a lot of time on Jonah to get him to understand that God didn't just care for Israel. God would later prepare the way for the Gentiles to enter into the kingdom. Far as I know, everybody in here is a Gentile. If you're a Jew, let me know. I mean, it's okay. The apostles were Jews, and they followed the Lord. But the Gentiles, all of us are Gentiles. God had that in his plan. So he's got a plan. He loves everybody, and he wants the Gentiles to be saved. Read about in Acts 10 and Acts chapter 11. But here's Jonah. No, God, you don't love everybody. I don't love everybody. Jonah, that's what his attitude. These are my enemies. 600,000 people. He didn't care. So God asked Jonah this question about anger a second time. And that amazes me that Jonah didn't answer. I think you can read through this book and miss some of this. I know it takes a while. Jonah chapter 4, verses 9 through 11. And God said to Jonah, "Doest thou well to be angry for the gourd?" Now it's about the gourd. And he said, "I do well to be angry even unto death." Brethren, can you really imagine saying that to God? God says, "Are you doing right? Are you really doing well to get angry?" "I sure am, God. I sure am. I'm doing right to be angry." Then said the Lord, "Thou hast pity on the gourd, for which thou hast not labored." He didn't put any labor on that. "Neither madest it." You didn't make it to grow. "Neither madest it grow. Which came up in a night and came up in a night and perished in a night. Should not I spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 60,000 persons?" That's a 60 would be 120,000 persons. "That cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand." That means that they were infants or little children that did not know the right hand from the left hand. Do you know that you have to be taught which is your right hand and which is your left hand? I will tell you something. I don't want to make you sad, but sometimes it's good for us to be grateful. But if it gets Alzheimer's, you can lose anything that you were taught to remember. Anything. Now you just take that back to your earliest days. That's so sad and so difficult. We should thank God if we have a memory. Thank God for our memories, because God blesses us with that. So God told him, and also much cattle. Jonah cared more for the gourd than for bringing the wicked to repentance, sparing 120,000 persons that could not discern, didn't know the right hand from the left hand. Little infants and little children is the way I would understand that. "You're not born knowing your right hand from your left hand." Now Jonah, it's obvious if you read the book, if Jonah wrote the book, I don't know of anybody that would contest that. You know, he had to write this down. And it was going to be put in God's book forever. I would say, this is just my judgment, he probably got the point. He probably humbled himself from writing that, knowing that's going to be kept. That's God's word. If we get like Jonah, and God tells us to do something, we say, "Not so." That's an awful thing to do. That's an awful thing to do. But people every day, Jesus said, "He that believeth, baptized, shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." Somehow they seem like they get mixed up and say, "Well, that can't mean that you need to be baptized to be saved." Well, how would you say it? Would you say, "He that believes is saved and then shall be baptized"? That's what people teach. Now you read it. How would you understand that? How would you understand that? And of course, if you don't believe, you're not going to be baptized into Christ. That amazes me. That's the simplest thing that a human being could ever do. Because you don't baptize yourself. Somebody else baptizes you in the water. Like in Acts chapter 8. Philip baptized the Ethiopian. Repentance, now that's hard. You got to change your heart to repent. You got to change your heart. You got to turn away from the world. And it shouldn't be the case that if we believe in the Lord, we'll not be ashamed to confess Him always, that He's the Son of God. If you need to come, we invite you to become a Christian tonight. If you're an erring child of God, the Lord invites you to come to Him, and we will pray with you and for you as we stand and as we sing.